And hope everybody had a Merry Christmas. Josh has been going through Samuel the past couple weeks, talking about a priestly king, and the king is Jesus. So I'm going to kind of continue on and take that theme and apply it to what we call the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in scriptures. So if you would, bow your heads and we will pray. Father, we thank you that we get to come here today. We thank you for all the joy we had during this Christmas season where we honor you and the incarnate deity. Lord, we sang these Christmas songs and we talked about a king being born. So Lord, I just ask that today that you send your spirit to minister to us and what that looks like, what it means that the king has come. In Jesus' name, amen. So to start, Christ is King, right? King of King, Lord of Lords. We say these things, we sing these things. What does it mean? My interpretation, my understanding of the scriptures is that Christ reigns until the nations are his. So it's a progressive reign. It is a ever-expanding reign. Why does that matter? Well, Jesus, after the resurrection, he went to his disciples and he told them in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. And he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus begins the Great Commission not just with instructions, but with a declaration of kingship. All authority is already his. The mission of the church rests on the certainty of Christ's reign. And this morning we're going to trace through what the scripture says about the kingdom, how it grows, and what it means for us. So the kingdom promised to arise within history. If you read your Old Testament, right, we went through Daniel this year?
Amen.
Who knows? We've been in Matthew, Acts, everywhere, right? In Daniel chapter 2, there's a prophecy about kingdoms and how they'll fall and reign. And one of those kingdoms is the end one is Rome. I take that. But Daniel prophesies that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. So Daniel is prophesying a kingdom that would come after those big four, right? You got the golden bunny statue if you watch VeggieTales. I think it's a bunny, isn't it? Chocolate bunny, sorry. I wasn't a huge VeggieTales fan. Sorry, guys. I was more pagan. I watched SpongeBob. So, but Daniel's prophesies about a kingdom being set up, and that kingdom breaks up all those other kingdoms and brings them to an end, and that the kingdom should stand forever. In Psalm 145, the psalmist says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Right? In Jesus, after John comes, right, John the Baptist, we open our Gospels in the New Testament, and he's preparing the way. He's like, he's a messenger of the Lord, preparing the way, getting ready for the king to come. That was a common thing that they used to do in the old world, right? King's coming to town, better clean it up, better make the path straight. John's doing that. He's preparing the way for the king. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. He said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What is the good news? Well, it's not just the good news of individual salvation, it's the good news of the kingdom. That not only do we have individual salvation in Christ through his death on the cross and resurrection, but also that he is bringing about things because of it. It's not just then and done. Don't leave it just at that. There's more to salvation than your individual forgiveness of sins, right? We live in a world that has impacts in the world. So God promised a kingdom, right? Daniel prophesied, the Psalms prophesied. There's other timing indicators. God promised a kingdom that would rise during the reign of earthly empires and outlast them all. Babylon's gone. Greece is gone. Persia's gone. Rome, you could argue the Catholic Church still remains, but I'll leave it at that. But Rome is gone. The kingdom of God still endures, and it will endure. So, history is not random, right? It is set on a stage which Christ's kingdom advances. Kingdom being inaugurated at Christ's reign or ascension. In Psalm 110, one of the most quoted psalms in the Bible, says, "The Lord says to my Lord," Old Testament, Lord talking to his Lord. There's a Trinitarian view for you. "The Lord says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies." In Acts 2, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, let all the house of Israel know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." I see in the scriptures, in this psalm, again, one of the most quoted psalms, that God is ruling in the midst of his enemies, and that his scepter is going forth from Zion. All authority, again, been given to him. Therefore, go and make the nations your disciples. Disciple them. So God raised this Jesus, God raised up, right? Christ reigns now, I would say, not after history ends. You may take a different view. Some push the kingdom and the rule of Christ to the end. I see it as now, but not yet. Christ rules and reigns now, and at the culmination of his reign, the final enemy is death, and that will be done away with. I see his enemies being subdued over time under his sovereign rule. So the kingdom advances while enemies remain. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Right? That's an echo from that psalm, that he's reigning until the enemies are put under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Christ's reign, I see it as preceding the end and produces the end. Victory is progressive, not instantaneous. Right? And then this next section, I entitled it "The World," or "The Wheat, the World, and the Harvest." Right? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, specifically in this verse, I take those to be synonymous. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It says that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Let both grow together until the harvest. So the farmer goes out, he sows his seed, and he waits. He doesn't go up the next morning and see that it's ready for harvest. Right? It takes time. It grows. You have tares in the wheat, or maybe some rye or some thistles. Hopefully not that, but it's a wheat field. It says in Matthew 13 also, it says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So Jesus is sowing that seed. You have the parable of seeds being cast, and some on rocky, some on good, some springing up and withering away. The field is the world. "Then the righteousness will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and that it is like a field, that it's planted, and that it grows, and that ultimately it will be harvested. So in Luke 19, right, Jesus is in his ministry. What was the expectation of his disciples? Right? Because they knew a kingdom was coming. Right? It's in the Old Testament. It's prophesied. What did they think? Well, they thought it was that they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Right? They were being persecuted. They were under the authority of Rome. Messiah is here. What's that mean? Well, it must mean the kingdom. And he's going to come and he's going to conquer them. He's going to put them under his feet. So let's do that. Let's go. Today. But it didn't work out that way. So did it not come, or what did he mean? And they asked him, "Lord, will at this time, Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? They know their Old Testament. They know that God has promised a kingdom. They know that God is going to put his enemies under his feet. Jesus doesn't tell them, no, I'm not going to do that, or yeah, we'll get to that tomorrow. He says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Right? He didn't tell them it wasn't coming, but he did tell them what it was like. He likened it to that wheat field. Right? In Luke 13, they asked him, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again he asked, so this is Jesus asking a rhetorical question, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Right? For those of you that don't know, mustard seeds are yeast. Small to big. A tiny little mustard seed that grew into a big tree. Yeast in flour that's mixed in that causes the dough to rise. We don't see it just magically pop up. It takes time. If you don't know that, talk to Deborah. She makes great sourdough. So, the expectation of those apostles at the time, and also two Jews today, they want an immediate political deliverance. First, those today that want that must recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And they must come to him in submission and honor him as Lord. Right? They wanted immediate deliverance. Jesus, I would say, affirms the kingdom, but corrects its timing. He also says in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So that is Jesus telling them that the kingdom of God is there with them. In Corinthians chapter 15, the author writes that I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. It's talking about the final culmination of that kingdom, right? When death is ended forever. That the kingdom is delivered over to the Father, and we put on incorruptible bodies. And all those that have gone before us get a new one, right? So it's not that the kingdom is not there, it's just that we can't inherit the fullness of it until the resurrection. So the kingdom arrives quietly, it grows steadily, and it triumphs completely. Right? What does that look like? Well, at Christ's ascension, his followers were powerless by worldly standards, yet the gospel spread across the Roman world, transformed cultures, they founded hospitals and schools, orphanages, they reshaped law and morality. The kingdom advanced not by force, right? But by the faithful witness over time. We don't advance the kingdom through violence, but to submission to our King. So we have to live as citizens in a growing kingdom. So James tells us to be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. We live in hope, patience, and confidence. Faithfulness today shapes the harvest tomorrow. Amen. In Mark, the King makes his call, right? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. Believe the good news that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah has given up his life willingly, and that he was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, putting enemies under his feet. Therefore, kings, be wise. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Christ reigns over history and invites all to submit to his gracious rule. It's not a matter of if he is reigning or if he is not. It's that he has all authority and power in heaven and on the earth. So go, disciple the nations, So, and Robert's not here. Oh, I was going to have him bring the spirit, right? Well, maybe the guitar, not the piano, right? So, Christ rules, he reigns over history, and all will submit to his rule. Whether willingly or unwillingly, it will come. There'll be a day when every knee bows and every mouth proclaims that Christ is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And over time, I don't know how long that time will be. Sorry, I'm not going to make any predictions on when he's coming. The Bible says don't do that. Although you can make a lot of money from that. I'm not going to do that. So I'll close this with some Psalms and some 2 Samuel. It says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, so shall my word go that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return empty." In 2 Samuel 23, "God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, 'When one rules justly over men, ruling in fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light. The light of the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth.'" In Habakkuk 2, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's a lot of water. Yeah. And to close us, Isaiah 9, right? Christmas verse. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So as you go out today, as you close out your years, you make resolutions, remember the King and remember his kingdom, because you're a part of it. You've been welcomed into his family as brothers and sisters, and you have come to take part in the greatest story that's ever been told. So the kingdom, the King of the kingdom's come, his kingdom's growing, and his kingdom will triumph. Amen. You would pray with me. Father, we thank you for this blessed year. Lord, we just ask that you continue to pour out your spirit on this congregation and on your people. Lord, we just ask that we can go forth with confidence and with optimism about what you have done and what you are doing in history and how we get to play a part of that story. That you've used broken vessels as a way to bring you glory. Just like when children help you with stuff. It may not always be the best, but it does matter and it does bring joy to the parents, to the father. So Lord, we just ask that we help to honor you in what we do individually in our lives, and corporately as a church, as we go to our jobs, let us work in a way that honors you. And as we go into the world, let us proclaim to the nations, let us disciple them about the King, King Jesus, the Messiah that's come and rules and reigns and is putting the enemies under his feet and that is going to come back. And so we get to share in the feast all together. That those that are gone will be raised from the dead. All those who have trusted in you. So, Lord, we thank you for the joy of this Christmas. The joy that we get to be around family and friends and share and feast. We also look forward to the day when that great feast is even better. And when we see you and we see the saints have gone before. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so.